Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support.
With my delight, let us unite in songs of sweet jubilation. You pure in heart, each day of our hearts, sing Jesus Christ our salvation.
That hymn, "With High Delight Let Us Unite," reminds us that we are in the Easter season. In fact, we're in the first half of the Easter season. The world has left Easter far behind already, with only a couple weeks having passed, but the church is just beginning its Easter celebration, one that continues not only through the season, but for the rest of the year as well, and every Sunday of the year. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, April the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, to the third Sunday of Easter, the famous Road to Emmaus encounter with the risen Christ. Dr. Carl Fekencher will be our guest. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for part 7 of our series on Christian devotion. Today, praying the Psalms. And then Pastor David Kind will join us to talk about polygamy. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday of Easter, and the Road to Emmaus, Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We've just begun the Easter season. We've got 7 Sundays of Easter, and this past week, on the second Sunday, we had the famous story of Jesus appearing to the disciples, and then a week later to Thomas and everything that entailed. Now, this week you've got another resurrection appearance, this time on the road to Emmaus. Is there anything special about this appearance that sets it apart from last week?
Yes, I think it builds very well on what we heard last week. We remember that the gospel reading last Sunday, after Jesus did appear to Thomas, ended with John's comment, "Blessed are those," actually Jesus' words, and then John comments on it, "Blessed are those who have not heard," not have seen, rather, "and yet have believed." Now, this week, after we hear John's comment that these things are written that we may believe, we have an encounter face-to-face, no question about that, as you described on the road to Emmaus, but that encounter, as well as what happens in the first reading from Acts chapter 2, both are actually situations in which the people who encounter Christ do it not by seeing, literally. Even those on the road to Emmaus who are walking right alongside with Jesus, the faith that is created in each of their cases, those two men and then thousands at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, come not by seeing, but rather hearing the word and believing. So blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Last week's footnote at the end of the gospel reading is now going to be illustrated very nicely in our readings this Sunday.
You'd like to begin with the gradual again. What is that, and what is it for this coming Sunday?
The gradual for this Sunday, once again, as we've said many times, is always for the entire season. And we've had the very, very high festival of the day of Easter itself. And then even last Sunday, we certainly were very much aware that we were still in Easter. But since Easter season continues for 7 Sundays, it's well worth looking at that gradual because we've had it for 2 weeks already. We'll have it for even 4 more weeks after this one. And it reminds us week to week to week that this season of Easter is still all about the resurrection of Christ Jesus. The gradual this time and throughout this season comes from Matthew chapter 27, adapted from the words of the angel, and then also from Hebrews 2 verse 7 and Psalm 8 verse 6. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Quite clearly, when we announce that each Sunday, each of the 7 Sundays of the Easter season, we're saying that it really is about how Christ has risen from the dead. It really is about Christ rising from the dead. Well, to say really, all things are about Christ rising from the dead. He has put all things under his feet, the psalmist says that we quote here. And you know, when you stop to think about that, that really does show how vital the resurrection of Christ Jesus is, not just for these Sundays, and as you said, even every Sunday, which is continuing to be a little Easter, but for every moment of our lives. How good is it that all things have been put under his feet? Well, if we stop to think about it, and in fact we give it some deep thought, we realize it's this good. Well, it's so good that Jesus being alive, risen from the grave, is everything to us. I love the way the great Easter hymn, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," does this time after time. I think 31 times in the 8 stanzas, it says, "He lives." And most of those are followed then by some particular blessing that comes to us because he lives. He lives to bless me with his love. He lives to plead for me above. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. And so on and so on through all through those 8 stanzas. The fact that Jesus is alive, that in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, God has put all things under his feet, really says that now we're receiving all the good things God has in store for us. It's only possible because the crucified Christ is now also the risen Christ. So the gradual for this Sunday and all these Sundays of the Easter season wonderfully reminds us of that, keeps us focused there.
The brief Psalm 133 that is the intro for this coming Sunday might, if you look at it, it might seem a little out of place for Easter. What's it doing there?
Yeah, that's a good observation. It really is nicely connected, but we'll see how that goes as we go through all of our propers together. Listen to it for now. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 133. Everybody loves it when they hear it, but we might not see how it's connected to the resurrection. We'll make that connection when we get to the theme at the end of our hour. Here's the way the psalm reads, that is to say the intro, it, which is Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, and the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." It's easy to see why everybody loves this psalm, how good and how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. The psalmist is right. That's a wonderful thing. That's a pleasant thing. When brothers in the faith, when men and women who believe in Christ Jesus dwell together in unity, boy, that is a very, very sweet thing. The imagery, of course, is not exactly what we would use nowadays, oil on the head running down the beard on the beard of Aaron. But we think about Aaron the high priest. We think about the priest being anointed. The anointing with oil over the head of the priest, also done for kings, was certainly a sign of God's pleasure with that person, God calling that person, designating that person for something very, very special. And so it was the kind of thing where when that oil would be poured over your head, it was a lavish thing, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. There's a sense of great and deep joy that would come with that. And the other image, the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. We know how precious water is in the Holy Land. When dew falls, when water falls in the mountains, which then runs down the mountain into the the rivulets below and waters the land that can be very, very thirsty at times. Oh, that likewise was a deep, deep joy, a real blessing to God's people. So it certainly pictures a beautiful thing, brothers dwelling together in unity. How that's connected to the resurrection of Christ Jesus? Well, it really is. But the interesting thing about our lessons this week is that there's several things that aren't immediately apparent. And the big point of the lessons this week is to open our eyes to see those things. So we'll see the connections as we go on.
The collect reminds us, even here in the Easter season, of the humiliation of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Remember, when we looked at our Easter lessons a couple of weeks ago, the first thing we did was just to read devotionally through the Good Friday account, because we talked about getting ready for the coming Sunday, looking forward to Easter Sunday. You just can't do that without recognizing that it comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. If you really did try to skip just to the exaltation of Christ, the joy of Easter and the lilies and the jubilant hymns, and didn't first remember that it was a result of Christ being crucified for our sins, then all those lilies and all that jubilation would really be quite meaningless. And so, yes, the collect takes us back to the humiliation, but also then looks ahead to what we now experience in the resurrection. Here's the prayer for this coming Sunday. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescue from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and Amen. We have the humiliation of Christ, as you said, and of course reaches its culmination when Jesus dies on the cross. But the result of Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection is you raised up the fallen world. When God the Father raised his Son from the dead, it also raised us up, ultimately to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting that we experience in heaven, and already in the meantime lifted us up figuratively from the depths of despair to know that we are looking forward to that blessed resurrection. We have been raised up, even as we are a part of a very fallen world. We've been rescued from the peril of eternal, everlasting death. We know that. So now we pray for the perpetual gladness and eternal joys that come as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. Certainly when we talk about eternal joys and we picture heaven as our ultimate goal, we certainly see the resurrection in its fullness there. When we talk about the things that are a result of Jesus' resurrection, that's the ultimate, to be raised ourselves to the eternal joys of living with God and with one another, all believers in Christ in heaven. Yes, also those brothers with whom we dwell together in unity. So a wonderful anticipation of what comes in the future. So remember those eternal joys is certainly part of what runs through the lessons this week.
When we come back, we're going to be looking at the first reading, Acts chapter 2, and working toward that theme as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at LutherAcademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Stanza 2 of the Easter hymn, With High Delight Let Us Unite. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest on this Monday, April the 24th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter. Dr. Fakencher, take us into the first reading again from the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 2, verses 14a, just the very first part of that verse, and then 36 to 41. This, as people might recognize, is part of Peter's Pentecost sermon. Acts chapter 2 rings a bell with us. That's the day of Pentecost, of course. And it was a great sermon. In fact, it gets a lot of mileage in our lectionary. We'll, of course, hear from Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We also hear from it on Trinity Sunday, the following Sunday. And at other in year A, this year, we also get a cutting from it already this week, this third Sunday of Easter. What's going on here, of course, is that Peter is addressing the crowd in Jerusalem on Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, and many of the people who are there as pilgrims coming for the festival have probably also been there for those 50 days, because they probably came to do double duty, to be there also at Passover, which of course was the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So Peter is addressing people who probably were aware of the crucifixion of Christ, the big hubbub that had taken place that day, and some of them perhaps had heard rumors of Christ being risen as well. But now Peter is going to announce that loudly and clearly. Our cutting this time is just the beginning of the sermon, verse 14a, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Then we're going to skip most of the Pentecost sermon. We'll hear that later on in the church year, yes. And it skips down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we have to give just a little bit of fillback, because when Peter says God has made him both Lord and Christ, let everyone know this, the evidence is what he gave in those intervening verses. In verse 24, when he said God raised him up, he talked about how they had crucified him, but God raised him up. And then likewise in verse 31, he's talking about what David had written in Psalm 16, where it says he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And then likewise again in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. So throughout all the book of Acts, and particularly in the sermons in Acts, we see them driven by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. The apostles went out to do their acting. The Acts of the apostles going out, all of that was because Christ in his resurrection was sending them out. And now, with the certainty that he was alive, they had real reason, they had motivation to go and spread that magnificent message. So the sermons in Acts quite consistently give us the detail of the resurrection. And here it's very emphatic, three times. what that tells us in this particular context, you killed the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, but God raised him up so that now God has made it very clear that he is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Imagine how devastating that word would be. You people of Israel, men of Israel, you have been looking forward to God fulfilling your promises, the promises he gave from the Garden of Eden, and then specifically to you folks, the descendants of Abraham. You reiterated it again and again throughout the history of Old Testament Israel. You were looking forward to that, at least you said you were. And when the big moment came, you blew it big time. You crucified the one that God had been promising all these millennia, from well over 1,000 years. And now, when he finally came, you killed him. Imagine the impact. And here is the impact. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Consider the impact of what Peter has said. Obviously, he has been preaching a powerful sermon that looks them right in the eye and tells them how seriously they miscarried justice, how brutally they had turned away from God's design for them. They had killed the Christ, and yes, it says they were cut to the heart. What's really happening here is that through Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit is causing their eyes to be opened, their hearts literally to be opened. They were cut to the heart, and they realized that what Peter was saying was absolutely true. You know, of course, Jesus preached throughout his years of ministry, and time again, people would reject his preaching. At times, as the years would go on, the apostles would preach, and sometimes people would believe, sometimes people would reject. That's the very same truth today. Sometimes as we preach, people believe. Sometimes as we preach, people reject. But certainly, when God's word was proclaimed, in this case, the Holy Spirit was active to bring these people to a sudden awareness, something about which they had been absolutely clueless just minutes before. Suddenly, all fell into place. Suddenly, they realized that they really had crucified the Savior. They were cut to the heart. And their reaction, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, that's not a question that suggests they really had any hope of anything they could do. They knew they had committed the worst sin anyone could ever commit. Nothing worse than killing God himself when God comes in the flesh. Nothing worse than that. They really weren't asking, "Brothers, if we do this and then do this and then do this, will it all be okay?" No, their question really was throwing up their hands saying, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And like, "What are we going to do? We're hopeless. It's gone." And that, of course, kind of expression we also use. It was an expression of saying, "We know we're done for." And they think that's the end of the conversation. But that's where Peter's wonderful words come across. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the very one you killed." And what happens? "The forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." No, you're not done for. It's not over. This is the incredible thing God was doing, even through your wickedness and the wickedness of those around you who crucified Jesus. That plan, which you meant for evil, God meant for good, even your good, your forgiveness of sins, your eternal salvation, and you shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then wonderful words that are by no means just an add-on. "The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." By the way, that is a very clear declaration of infant baptism. It would be quite impossible for Peter to make that declaration with people of all ages standing around, and then when mothers would bring their little babies up for baptism, since Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," that Peter would say, no, you stay away, not till you're older. That's quite an absurd kind of concept, especially remembering what happened back in Mark 10 when Peter did that, just that, tried to keep the children away, and Jesus rebuked him for that. So it's a very clear declaration that it is for all ages and certainly for all places on earth, for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The wonderful message here is that no matter how wicked our sins may be, what Christ did on the cross has atoned for those very sins. The magnificent message for this third Sunday of Easter is that the Holy Spirit is constantly opening eyes spiritually, or cutting to the heart, opening the heart to realize this very thing, to realize how very much in need of a Savior we are through the law. And then when it seems absolutely hopeless, when the law has done its work and we realize just how deadly, how killing are our sins, then the Holy Spirit also opens our hearts to realize that Christ's death on the cross that we caused has redeemed us. With many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this wicked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. We know, of course, that Pentecost is remembered as sort of the jump start of the Christian church, sometimes called the birthday of the church. And what we see, what we might picture really, is suddenly a very significant cadre. It's still just 3,000 people. It's going to be billions before Christ returns. It's just 3,000, but it is 3,000. 3,000 people gathered together in a very kind of wonderful new relationship, really a new fellowship, a new unity in which brothers live together in faith. We have what now has been sown as the seeds for the unity, the fellowship, the brotherhood, which will be the Christian church now until Christ returns, and then even into eternity. All that takes place when the eyes of faith are opened, or the heart is cut. The heart is brought then to repentance and to faith, to realize that what Jesus has done on the cross and God raising him from the dead has redeemed us. All of this, of course, is driven by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, as Peter has indicated in his sermon.
Dr. Carl Flickenscher is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue with the propers for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter, Psalm 116, the epistle and the gospel reading, that famous account of the road to Emmaus. Stay tuned.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces, the LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April The Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try Lutheran Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
And that's my favorite stanza, by the way. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Naomi posted recently about LPR. Thank the good Lord for Lutheran Public Radio. I live in Mexico, and I'm truly blessed to have it available to me here. Nothing like good old Lutheran hymns, and especially the fine pipe organ music with choruses. Naomi, thank you very much for listening. You can listen anytime, day or night, absolutely free, at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Easter season. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Dr. Fakencher, we come to Psalm 116, the psalm for the third Sunday of Easter.
Again, a very appropriate psalm for Easter. I'll just read the first 5 verses with a couple of comments. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. What I like about this psalm for this particular Sunday is that it is essentially a poetic vocalizing of the crowd's reaction in our previous reading from Acts chapter 2 when they were cut to the heart, when their hearts were opened to realize their sin. And then, of course, it also encapsulates Peter's response. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. This is exactly what that crowd was feeling when Peter cut them to the heart by showing them that they had killed the Messiah. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Brothers, then what shall we do? That was what they cried out in Acts chapter 2, but with no real hope of any answer that could help them. But of course, they did hear the wonderful gospel. Here the psalmist says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. When they thought all was lost, when they cried out in desperation, deliver my soul, then Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you, your children, all who are far off. So the psalm really does express from the Old Testament psalmist 1,000 years before the event of Pentecost what happens anytime a soul is cut to the heart by the law, revealed to be as sinful, as deadly as our sins really are, and then to have the wonderful joy of the gospel being preached and our hearts likewise being open to believe that that message of the gospel really has forgiven even the greatest wickedness that we could possibly imagine, the worst sins we could ever commit. I like the way the psalmist puts that in a very, very nice poetic term.
The epistle reading is from 1 Peter, the first chapter. I think we're actually kind of sticking in 1 Peter a little bit.
That's right. We began with 1 Peter chapter 1, the earlier verses. We continue now with the rest of chapter 1, and we'll go on for several Sundays. And of course, it's very apropos that we're hearing from Peter in his epistle, the same one from whom we hear in the first reading from Acts chapter 2. And certainly one of the 12 who would rejoice when they hear of the Lord's appearing also in our gospel reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown from the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Like all of the readings during the Easter season, we see the resurrection of Christ very explicitly. Verse 21, God raised him from the dead. The same thing that Peter announced twice and another form as well, third time in our first reading just a moment ago from Acts, the second chapter. Here also, as with that first reading, we see the weight of sin coming down upon us. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, whoa, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. When we look at ourselves soberly, when we realize that God judges according to each one's deeds, we realize how hopeless we are. That's where we are cut to the heart, and we say, brothers, then what can we do? I mean, we're done for, right? If that's the way it is. But then, of course, as he does in the Pentecost sermon, so also Peter goes on, but don't despair, know rather that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. I like that description of our ways as futile. It's the same image in effect that Peter uses later on when he talks about how we are like grass, like flowers. The grass withers, the flowers fall. It's futile. What we are by nature in our fallenness is always going to fail. It's going to wither. It's going to waste away. It's condemned to futility. That's really where we are in our sin. But we've been ransomed from that. How? Well, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In our Lutheran ears, that rings with Luther's explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed when he says he's redeemed us not with gold or silver, but with the holy precious blood of Christ. And this is exactly where Luther got that phrase. Peter says, not with silver or gold, not perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. All those Old Testament sacrifices, the lambs that were sacrificed, always the best ones, always the ones without blemish or spot, the good lambs, the best lambs sacrificed as pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That was always God's plan. He foreknew that from the foundation of the world. Now it's come about. Now it's happened. And God raised him from the dead. And as a result, through him, we are believers in God. Our hearts have been opened to believe that these sins of which we've suddenly become aware have in fact been forgiven. Just as it was with the crowd at Pentecost, suddenly we see that our sins, which are many, which are so very deadly serious, which are killing sins, and led to killing the Messiah, nevertheless have been taken away. And the result is now we live a new way as sincere brothers in love, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That is, when you've come to faith, when you've come to believe this truth that Christ has redeemed you, well, now we live as in sincere brotherly love, love for one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, since we have come to faith in this magnificent message of Christ's death and resurrection. And of course, now we're starting to hear again the connection to that intro from Psalm 133, where the psalmist talks about how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That's what Peter is now picturing here. And that really is what comes about when we, as believers in Christ, people who have been born again, whose hearts have been opened to realize we've been forgiven, do take stock of what God has done for us in Christ. We look around and we see others around us equally sinful, just as sinful as we are, but just as forgiven, and that really does bring about sincere brotherly love. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Remember, we said in our overview from the beginning that Thomas had wanted to see, and Jesus had said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, in the Pentecost sermon, they didn't see Jesus, but they heard the word, and that's what cut them to the heart, and that's what opened their hearts to believe. And here, likewise, in the epistle reading, Peter says the same thing. We have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. We are truly blessed because while we haven't seen Jesus, the Word, the living and abiding Word of God, has brought us to see Him with the eyes of faith, for our hearts to be opened to believe. And that we can count on just as certainly as if Jesus our Lord were standing before us, because, as Peter concludes, the word of the Lord remains forever. That promise that Christ has died for us, has been raised again for us, is absolutely certain. When God says it, it's a sure thing. We can always count on it. Though we have not seen, we believed and are blessed.
Why don't you read the text of the gospel reading, Luke 24, those dozen verses or so, before the break, and then we'll talk about it after.
Great story, and a familiar one. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, this is the evening of Easter, the day Jesus is risen from the grave, two of them, two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going to go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has indeed risen and appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, we've heard the account of Jesus appearing, raised from the dead, on the road to Emmaus. We'll talk about it right after the break. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Christian faith is a gift of God's grace. The Christian life is a gift of God's grace. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that means that our Lutheran piety is also a gift. All too often we see it as another work of the law, something that we must do. Instead, Christ meets us there with his word and spirit, and in our daily devotional life, he teaches us what it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Let's praise, let's praise.
Final stanza of the Easter hymn, "With High Delight Let Us Unite." We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday of Easter, with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they're going to have a big day today and tomorrow. They're having the Vicarage and Deaconess Internship Assignment Service tonight and the Call Service tomorrow night for pastoral candidates. That's where these men and women who have been training, in some cases for years, are being sent out into the church either for their internships or for a permanent place in Christ's church. If you have considered the deaconess vocation or the pastoral vocation, you need to contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, let's talk about the gospel reading that you read before the break.
Well, of course, it is the familiar story. We can see it. It's very, very picturesque. That late afternoon, the day has been very eventful. The word is out that Jesus has risen, but people don't know what to make of that just yet. These two disciples walking away from Jerusalem are all obviously very disheartened yet. They wouldn't be walking away. They wouldn't be leaving the scene if they thought there was any real hope. They've heard the word from the women that Jesus is alive, but they really have not digested that. They don't believe it yet, to be quite frank, quite honest. We can see as the afternoon sun is getting lower in the horizon, they're walking down the road 7 miles to this small town of Emmaus, a place we can't locate now. We just know that it was a goodly walk from Jerusalem. They're walking and they're talking, and the mood is very, very somber. Along comes Jesus and walks with them. And of course, the thing that we probably remember most prominently when we picture the scene is that Jesus is there with them, but they don't recognize him. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Even though these people who've seen Jesus many times, normally they would have recognized him immediately, their eyes are kept from this. And we've been seeing that all the way through our propers this Sunday. We've been seeing that eyes have suddenly been opened as they were to the Pentecost hearers of Peter's sermon, and as Peter describes it in his epistle. That doesn't happen initially. They walk along, and as they walk, they talk. They begin to describe to Jesus what's going on. They're shocked, frankly, that Jesus doesn't know what's been happening. Jesus knows very well what's happening, but he wants to draw from them their confession. And it's a confession at this point, really, of hopelessness. They had hoped that he was the one who was to redeem Israel, but, well, that, I guess, just can't be, since our leaders crucified him. And even if we hear words about him being alive, well, we really can't cling to words like that. But then Jesus begins to instruct them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It certainly was. This was exactly according to God's plan. And now Jesus teaches them exactly how it was according to God's plan from the beginning. And beginning with Moses, that is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, which is a shorthand for saying the entire Old Testament, all the scriptures that were available at that time, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He made clear to them that every word of scripture was about him, and even more specifically, every word of scripture was how he would go to these very things, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. This is exactly what God had intended from the very, very beginning. When they get near to Emmaus, it looks as if Jesus is going to go off in another direction to keep going. They ask him to stay, and as he begins to break bread with them, their eyes were open, it says in verse 31, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But this is a very important insight from the text. Listen to verse 32 again. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" It really was Jesus teaching, the words that Jesus spoke, even when their eyes did not recognize him, that led them to believe. They were already realizing with joy that there was more here, that really this was God's plan. It was now a believable thing, and in fact an absolutely certain thing, that the Christ would suffer, die, and rise again. Without seeing yet to that point, already they came to believe through the word. They were cut to the heart. Their hearts were opened to believe, and now suddenly the magnificent realization that God wanted them to reach was in fact reached. Now they believed that God had accomplished all of the things he intended for their good as a result of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. What we've seen then in our propers this week is people going from blindness, spiritual blindness, hearts that are hardened, hearts that are closed, suddenly being cut to the heart, realizing our need for the Savior, and then God opening the eyes of our faith, the eyes of our hearts, to realize that Jesus has indeed saved us. And he opens to our eyes, to our hearts, these wonderful realities. Here's my theme for the week. The word of the resurrected Christ opens our hearts to these realities: the killing effects of our sin, the crucified and risen Redeemer, and the eternal joys and unity of those raised to faith in him. The word of the resurrected Christ opens our hearts to these realities: the killing effects of our sin, the crucified and risen Redeemer, and the eternal joys and unity of those raised to faith in him. We, by the word of Christ, are cut to the heart to realize that we killed the Savior. We did too, not just the crowds in Jerusalem. We did as well. But also our hearts are opened to believe that this crucified Jesus is also the risen Redeemer. And as a result, now we are gathered together with all of those who believe in that wonderful brotherly unity that the psalmist declares in our intro. A magnificent illustration of what Jesus said at the end of last week's gospel: blessed are those who have not seen, but our hearts nevertheless have been opened to believe as a result of the word of Christ.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Brian Wolf Miller joins us. It's part 8 of our series with him on Christian devotion. We're going to talk about the Psalms and the Scriptures together. Last time we talked about praying those Psalms, and now we're going to talk about bringing those and the Scriptures together in Christian devotion. He's author of the new resource, the Devotional Challenge Book, and we'll talk about Christian devotion with him after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.